Morning, church. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, turn with me to Luke chapter 19. We have five chapters left in the book of Luke, and some of you are like, wow, that's pretty close to finish. It's going to take us 5 months. I'm not exaggerating. We have 20 sermons left in the book of Luke. We're planning on finishing this right about the beginning of May. And so don't be surprised if it takes a little while. We've got a good long while still in the book, but we have reached the conclusion, so to speak. These last five chapters include the last week of Jesus' life, and so a lot is written in these last five chapters. We are going to be going through quite a bit of material in the next several months. So if you're wondering, Brandon, what are you going to do after the book of Luke? I have no idea, but I have some time to figure it out. So excited for this passage this morning. Last week we talked about Jesus entering into Jericho. And at the entrance of Jericho, there was a blind beggar named Bartimaeus. And Bartimaeus cried out to Jesus saying, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And he kept crying out and he kept calling out and he kept seeking Jesus. And Jesus called him to himself and healed him. And blind Bartimaeus got up and followed Jesus into Jericho. Well, this next passage is like that one. Jesus is on his way through Jericho to get to Jerusalem, and he's passing through Jericho. He meets a guy named Zacchaeus. And many of us know the song Zacchaeus. Many of us could sing the song. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. He climbed up into a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And when the Savior passed this way, he looked up in the tree and he said, "For I'm coming to your house today." Yes, many of us know this. The reality, though, is we would never have come up with that song if Luke had not recorded this story, because there is no other place in the Bible where Zacchaeus is talked about. And so this is one of the stories that is unique to the book of Luke. Now, Jesus is walking through Jericho at this moment. Jericho is about 14 miles away from Jerusalem. It is also 3,300 feet lower than Jerusalem is. And so Jesus has a climb on his hands. And many people believe that Jesus Christ walked into Jericho in the morning. He had breakfast with Zacchaeus at his house. And then from there, he went on up into this hike, up this mountain. So you go up, you go down a little bit, you go up again, you go down a little bit, you go up, and you're at Jerusalem. And so he climbed 3,300 feet in the span of 14 miles. How many of you have ever done a 14er? It was not an easy day. It takes 8 to 9 hours to get from Jericho to Jerusalem if you are walking, which he was. And so he had a long day ahead of him. He had breakfast at Zacchaeus' house, is what many believe. And then he went into Jerusalem that evening for the triumphal entry. That is the place where we are at in the story. And so in the coming few weeks, we're going to be talking more about that. But as we get into our text this morning, let's just read it and then go from there. Starting in Luke chapter 19, verse 1, it says, "He entered Jericho and was passing through, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich, and he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he said to him, 'Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today.' So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, 'He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner.' And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, 'Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold.' And Jesus said to him, 'Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost.'" We may not realize it, but this is in fact a textbook case of salvation. This is true for Zacchaeus, and this is true for us as well. The things that happened in Zacchaeus's life are the exact same things that happen in our lives. And so we're going to divide our entire sermon into that. We're going to look at Zacchaeus and the five things that were present in his life, in his situation, that caused him to have salvation visit his household that day. And then, once we've looked at those five things, we're going to look at the same thing for us, those same 5 points. So technically, don't be afraid, I have 10 points this morning. We might be here till 3 p.m. in the afternoon, but it's going to be a lot of fun. So, let's dive right in. We're going to start with the story of Zacchaeus. The story of Zacchaeus. Who was he? This was a very small man with a lot of power. He was very wealthy. He was very rich. They called him the chief tax collector. That means he's not just a tax collector. He's the chief tax collector. All the other tax collectors give him a cut of what they get, and he is like the guy at the top of a pyramid scheme. Many are like, I love pyramid schemes. You shouldn't. They're terrible. They're terrible, and they're all over in the church. But, I mean, I'm just being honest, guys. There's a lot of pyramid schemes in the church. Zacchaeus was a tax collector. He was at the top of the pyramid scheme. So this is how it worked. If you were a tax collector, you were charged by the Roman government. You were hired by the Roman government to collect taxes for Rome, an evil, evil nation, empire, that was ruling over Jerusalem at the time. They were subjugating Jews, and they were not fully enslaving, but they were just a few steps away from that. They were ruling over the Jewish kingdom at this point. And the Roman Empire, they would come into Jerusalem and Judea, all of the surrounding area that they had conquered, and they would raise up or they would offer a lot of wealth to people who would be willing to collect taxes on their behalf. And so they would get Jews who would go to their own people and collect taxes for Rome. But in addition to collecting those taxes, Rome allowed them to take as much money as they wanted. They could extort as much money as they wanted. So if you're a tax collector, your job was extortion. Like, that's your whole job. That's how you make a living. And that's how you do it. That's what it was about. But it wasn't just that. You would have to pay a percentage up the pyramid to the guy at the top, the head of the pyramid scheme. Who was that? That was Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was extremely, extremely wealthy. He's a very powerful man. He's bankrupted people. He's defaulted on loans. He seized people's possessions. This is a man that today, he would be like the kind of guy who's very rich. What the Bible says, he says he's very rich. He's loaded. He's like a multimillionaire, maybe a billionaire. Think of like a Jeff Bezos sort of situation. Like making millions, billions of dollars, and then he's got so many people under him that help funnel his wealth. All right, that's Zacchaeus. But in a way, he's worse because everybody hates him. I don't know if you hate Jeff Bezos or not, but you know, everybody hates Zacchaeus. This is a guy who probably has private jets, who have vacation homes, a staff that would serve him. He only eats the finest food. He only drinks the finest of wine. He lives life like a god. He gets anything he wants whenever he wants it. That is Zacchaeus. That's who he is. He's essentially worshipped by all the other tax collectors. All the other tax collectors want to be like Zacchaeus. All right? And at the same time, all the while he's being worshipped by his fellows, and he's gaining all this money and all this prestige and all this power, he is seizing homes, he's seizing assets, he's seizing cars, he's seizing retirement accounts, he's bankrupting people, he's taking children's college funds, he's ripping people off. And for decades of this man's life, because he's most likely not a young man if he's in that chief tax collector position, for decades of his life, he has been taking advantage of people. He has been amassing money and power for decades. And this goes to the reality that Zacchaeus was a sinner. And it's easy for us to look at Zacchaeus and say, you're a terrible person, dude. You're just terrible. But before we do that, keep in mind, this story is in the Bible for our instruction. And if we are going to be compared to anybody in this story, it is not Jesus, it is Zacchaeus. You are more likely than not Zacchaeus. In fact, we are very similar to Zacchaeus in that many of us, most of us, if I would wager, have spent decades of our life seeking after the idols that we think will give us satisfaction and fulfill our identity in life. Things that can never truly satisfy. For Zacchaeus, that was money and power. And he was willing to throw people under the bus so that he could get more of his idols. For us, that's oftentimes not that far off. For us, it might not be money and power. It might be something else. It could be any number of things. But we are not that different. Zacchaeus was a sinner. Just like we are sinners, we spend our lives pursuing idols that can never satisfy, can never fulfill us. Decades of our lives wasted on worthless pursuits. Zacchaeus was a sinner just as we are. Second thing I want us to note about Zacchaeus was that he had a desperate desire to see Jesus. Yes, he was a sinner. Yes, he had spent a long time accumulating, amassing wealth and power and status and fame. He had spent his entire life living in a certain way. Yes, all of that's true. But going through all of that, he finally realized those things can never satisfy. He had plumbed the depths of what this earth had to offer, and he came up empty. And so now he is looking at Jesus Christ, and he has this desperate desire to find him, to see him, to know him. You know, like, Brandon, why would you say that? What makes you think that that's true? Well, two reasons. They're both in the text. The first is that he runs. Zacchaeus runs. This is a weird thing for an adult male to do. In fact, adult males don't usually run. If we're honest, like 90% of the adult males in this room have not run in the last week. There's three exceptions to the clause. One, you're trying to work out and get in shape. That's an exception. Exception number two, you stole something. Exception number three, there's some sort of dog involved. So those are the three clauses by which an adult man may run. That's kind of the three normal things. He runs. In addition to that, you have to keep in mind Zacchaeus was likely wearing a robe. He was wearing a robe, a very fine robe. This is a businessman. In our day, it would be like a suit, okay? So this guy's wearing like a full-on suit. Zacchaeus is wearing a robe. And in those days, running with a robe was not easy. You had to hike up your robe. They called it girding your loins. And then you would run like this. That would be running for Zacchaeus. That's how he ran. That's how it worked. And that's just not something that somebody that's wealthy, that somebody has who has status, does. It's just not. You don't. This is the type of man that wouldn't even need to run if he was late because everybody's waiting on him. So yes, he runs. He runs to see Jesus. But in addition, he does something even more embarrassing. He climbs a tree. He climbs a tree. This is a weird thing to think of. Like, imagine you, there's somebody famous coming to downtown, somebody that everybody wants to see, and you go to the street, and he's walking through the middle of the street with his entourage, and then right next to you, you look up in a tree, and there's Bill Gates in a suit. That's what's going on. And he looks down at you, and you look up at him, and you guys make eye contact, and, like, there's this awkward moment share, and you're like, hey. He says, hey. What are you here for? I want to see Jesus. That's what's going on. That's Zacchaeus in a tree to see Jesus Christ. He is absolutely desperate to make sure that he gets every chance that he can to get as close as he can to Jesus Christ. He wants to see Jesus. He wants to see Jesus above everything else. And normally speaking, Zacchaeus is the type of guy who would be in the middle of the street with his own entourage. On any other day, Zacchaeus would be the one that everybody's looking at and saying, wow, there's that Zacchaeus, the wealthiest guy in town, the most powerful guy in town. There he is. There he goes. Any other day, everybody would be looking at him, but this time, the tables have been turned. Jesus Christ is in town, and he has taken the throne of the situation, and now Zacchaeus is up in a tree trying to find the true King of Kings. You see the distinction there. It is an entirely unique upset. It's turned the tables on who Zacchaeus is. And he is desperate to see Christ. The third thing that we get to see about Zacchaeus is that Jesus calls Zacchaeus by name. Jesus calls him by name. This is true for us as well, but we'll get into that. When Jesus calls Zacchaeus, he calls him to a friendship. Let's take a look at verse 5 as we see. Okay, verse 5, let's read it together. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. What is Jesus telling him? He's not going to Zacchaeus, and he's not saying, come on down from there, you look ridiculous, although he is. And he does. What he's saying is, come on down, because I'm going to your place today. Jesus calls Zacchaeus by name. Keep in mind, Jesus is God. He knows Zacchaeus before he ever meets him. He knows every moment of Zacchaeus' life. He knows every sin that Zacchaeus has ever committed. He's one of the worst sinners in the area, and Jesus goes straight up to him in the middle of everyone and says, come down, I'm coming to your house. What is that? That's a relational request. Jesus is saying, I want to go to your house. We're going to have a meal together. We're going to build a relationship. That's what's on the table, Zacchaeus. What do you say? You see, Jesus calls Zacchaeus by name. How many people do you think Zacchaeus had over for dinner? Not very many, right? Very few. He eats alone, probably. Keep in mind, he's a traitor to his own people. So yes, he's famous. Yes, he's notorious. Yes, he's taken money from just about everybody in town. Nobody likes him. Everybody wants to be him. They don't like him. But Jesus goes up to Zacchaeus in the middle of a crowd, in the middle of everybody in town, and he looks him in the eye and he says, let's be friends. Can you imagine in Montrose if that happened? Find the worst person in town, the person nobody likes. The worst person. You go up to him, you say, let's be friends. And, you know, maybe there's not a crowd around, but let me ask you this. Would you post it on Twitter? Would you say, hey, just had lunch with this guy, pretty awesome? No, you would not. Why? Because everybody would unfriend you. You would have no more friends on Twitter and your life would be over. You see, Zacchaeus is not someone who people want to be friends with. He's someone people want to avoid. They want to know him, or they want to know about him, but they don't really want to know him. Just being seen with this man is scandalous. No one's excited about being near Zacchaeus. He's a traitor. Jesus goes up to him publicly and he says, let's be friends. Can I just say, this is exactly what Jesus does for you and for me. We are not inherently lovable, and we are not inherently worthy of a relationship with Jesus Christ. At the core of us, we are much like Zacchaeus in that we are not worthy. But here we have the God of the universe, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, going up to a man who is one of the least worthy people in town and saying, hey, let's be friends. It's exactly what happens with you and I. That's exactly what happens when Jesus Christ came and he died for us. It's exactly what he's doing. We weren't worthy. We weren't lovable. We weren't pleasing. In fact, in the Old Testament, the way that it describes the way that people get saved, it's like God didn't die for us. He didn't come for us. He didn't choose us because we were inherently lovable or inherently good or inherently powerful. The Old Testament talks about Israel in this way. It says, you are in fact the least of all the nations. You're the weakest. You're the worst. But God loved you because he loved you, which is essentially saying God loved you because he desired to love you. It was based on himself, not based on us. Jesus calls Zacchaeus by name. The fourth thing that we want to see, and I want to read verse 6 because this is important. This is how Zacchaeus responds to the calling of Jesus. There are a couple different options. Zacchaeus is up in a tree, looking like a fool, in a robe, surrounded by people. All attention is on Jesus and Zacchaeus at that moment. And this is what the response from Zacchaeus is. We see it, verse 6. So he hurried, and he came down, and he received him joyfully. Many of us in that situation would have been very embarrassed. We would have tried to save face. Everybody knew who I was, and I was in a tree, and somebody's telling me to come down. I'd be like, yeesh, I'm going to try to hide as quickly as possible. That's not what Zacchaeus does. He comes down, and he receives Christ joyfully. He humbled himself and put himself at the master's feet. And can I just note that Jesus didn't actually force him to come down the tree. He didn't pull Zacchaeus' leg. He didn't say, you have to. Jesus didn't need to do that. That's not how salvation works. Jesus doesn't have to pull Zacchaeus kicking and screaming into a relationship with him. He doesn't have to pull Zacchaeus out of his old life kicking and screaming. That's not what this is. He simply called, and Zacchaeus came. This is what Zacchaeus most wanted. He had spent his entire life looking after worthless pursuits, seeking after things that could never satisfy. And now, finally, he is here, and staring him in the face, the one, the only one who could satisfy him. And he receives him joyfully. He receives him because that's the only thing that he wants. He was desperate for Jesus, and he got exactly what he wanted. That's the same thing for you and I. If we are desperate for Jesus Christ, we will get exactly what we're looking for. Another thing I want to note about this is Zacchaeus was very unconcerned with what the people around him thought about all this. He didn't care. He didn't give a rip. The crowd's opinions had no weight on him. He only cared for Christ. And sometimes when we're looking, when we're sitting in church or we're wrestling with Christianity, many times you'll run into this excuse. Well, what will my friends think? What will my family think? What will my coworkers think if I tell them I'm a Christian? If I really, really follow Jesus, all of these people are going to think differently of me. Perhaps less of me. Zacchaeus didn't care. All he wanted was Christ. Last thing we can see about this story is that Zacchaeus' life is then forward, exemplified by a clear repentance characterized by a changed life. Clear repentance characterized by a changed life. You see, even though Jesus is there, and even though Zacchaeus receives him joyfully, and they're having this great moment, people were beginning to grumble. People were beginning to be upset. Jesus, why aren't you coming to my house? I'm better than Zacchaeus is. You don't understand Zacchaeus. He's not really saved. That's not true repentance. He doesn't actually care about you, Jesus. He just cares about himself. You don't know him like we know him, Jesus. Come to my house instead. He's done some terrible things. You need to keep that in mind. It wasn't, mind you, oh my goodness, the chief tax collector just got saved. Praise God. What an amazing thing that God has done today. What an awesome thing God has done to move in the heart of this person that we thought was unsavable. Christ saved him. Amen. What a miracle. It wasn't that. It was grumbling. It was complaining. He can't change who he is, Jesus. He's a tax collector. He's a terrible person. He'll always be a terrible person. Come hang out with the righteous. That man's a sinner. Come hang out with us. What does Zacchaeus do in response? He gives half of all he has to the poor. If he's really a multimillionaire, a billionaire, it's a good day to be a poor guy, all right? Because now he's making poor people rich. Zacchaeus is extremely wealthy. And if that is the case, everybody's going to be blessed. You're like, eh, awesome, praise God. We have so much money now, we're going to get fat. Poor people are getting fat. Poor people are getting everything that they could possibly need. And keep in mind, the blind beggar Bartimaeus is with Jesus at this moment. Not only does he give half of all that he has to the poor, he says, anybody who's been taken advantage of me, or by my subordinates, essentially, I will return how much? Fourfold. There's not going to be a lot of money left when this is done. That's what this means. There's not a lot that's left over here. Zacchaeus gives all of it away. This is like, by the way, let's say you've got somebody who borrowed your Hyundai and drove it around, never returned it, and so they stole your car, and you don't really like them because they took your car away from you. But you get a letter in the mail that says, hey, I became a Christian, and I'm sorry I stole your car, but I just wanted to make it up to you, so I parked my BMW in your driveway, and the keys are in the ignition. God bless. That's a good day. Your perspective of that dude changed a lot. That's pretty cool. It's exactly what happened with Zacchaeus. That's what he was doing. And for those of you who are like, well, are we sure that there's real life change here? Are we sure that Zacchaeus is really a Christian? Are we sure that this is true repentance? What does this look like? Well, let's look at church history. Zacchaeus was mentioned by Clement, who is the bishop of Alexandria. And in a homily, a sermon of his, he literally says that Zacchaeus was appointed possibly by Peter himself and went on to become the bishop of Caesarea, which is kind of cool. This guy, tax collector, lived his entire life worthless, pursuing worthless things, and now he is a bishop of Caesarea. He has now, by extension, we're talking about now he's given away his money. It's not just a one-time thing. He is living a life that is exemplified by giving and generosity. He's changed. This is everything. Zacchaeus has done a complete 180. That's the story of Zacchaeus. It's a very good story. It's a very fun story. Sometimes when we look at the story, we read it, we enjoy it, we experience it, we sing the song in our head, it's a fun time, and then we move on, all the while failing to recognize that this is the story of every Christian as well. And so I want to spend the rest of the time that we have this morning talking about us and talking about how this story applies to us, and we're going to go through those same 5 points and talk about how that might hit us in the exact same way that it hit Zacchaeus. So we went through the story of Zacchaeus. Now we're going to go through the story of every Christian. That's you, that's me, that's all of us. The first is that we are sinners. We are sinners. We know that. If you've grown up in church, you know that. You've heard that 100,000 times before if your church believes the Bible. Like, you can recite Romans 3:23 in your Roman road. You can bring it up and you can say, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We know we're all sinners. So what, Brandon? That's the point that I'm trying to get at. We have knowledge of our sin up here, but far too often it fails to hit us down here. Because when we recognize and understand in our hearts that we are genuinely, truly depraved, that we are sinners by nature and by choice, that we have been responsible for placing Jesus Christ on the cross through our own sin, then we get to have a heart that says, woe is me, I am a man of unclean lips and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. We begin to say of ourselves, oh wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? We begin to cry out, God have mercy on me, a sinner. Very few of us actually get to this place of fully recognizing our own sin, our own depravity. Sometimes we go through our Christian lives and we're just apathetic. We're content with the way that we look at God and look at Christianity. And we're like, you know, I got enough Jesus. I know enough about the Bible. I have enough friends. I don't really need anything from the church. I don't really need a lot from God. I have it all taken care of and I have it all under control. I don't really need a lot. And so we look at Christianity. We look at Sunday mornings. We look at church and we're like, I can skip it. When when we fully understand our depravity, our sin, it changes everything. Because a fuller understanding of our sin brings us to the next point this morning. And it's that we must have a desperate desire to see Jesus. I'm going to go backwards in my notes for just a moment. Hebrews chapter 7, 25. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. When we see our sin for what it is, Zacchaeus spent his entire life, pursuing things that did not matter, pursuing things that he thought would bring him satisfaction and identity and peace and joy, and it did not work. But the good news is that Christ came for the sinner. The broken, the lost, the needy, Christ came for us. And there's no sin, there's no level of depravity, there's no evil that we have committed that Christ cannot redeem us from. He cannot save us from. The question then becomes, what does salvation take? And that is our second point this morning. We must have a desperate desire to see Christ. This is it. I think it's noteworthy that this is a rich man. Zacchaeus was very rich, and there was another story just about a chapter ago about a different rich man in the book of Luke called the Rich Young Ruler. Rich Young Ruler was a man who came to Jesus and said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus responds with, you know the commandments, follow all the law in the Old Testament. And he gives some examples, and the Rich Young Ruler says, "I followed all of those since my youth." Very prideful to think that he's obeyed all of the commandments. So Jesus responds with, "Well, there's still one thing that you lack. Sell everything that you have, give it to the poor, and follow me." And the rich young ruler, he goes away very sad because he was very wealthy. And after that, Jesus says something profound. He says, "It's easier for a camel, large object, to go through the eye of a needle, small object, than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." But Zacchaeus was as wealthy, if not more wealthy, than this rich young ruler. Today, Jesus Christ did the impossible, and he brought a rich man into the kingdom of God. That is the power of God. He did something that no one could do. Only God could do it, and Jesus did it. The rich young ruler, he loved his stuff. He found his identity and his wealth, his belongings, his status. And when Jesus said, "Get rid of all of it so then come follow me," what did he do? He left. "Get rid of all of your idols, follow me." He refused. Zacchaeus, similar situation. "Come follow me, Zacchaeus." What does he do? He sells everything that he has. He gives 50% to the poor. Four times over, he's going to give back to anybody who he had wronged. What's the difference? Zacchaeus had a desperate desire to see Jesus. The rich young ruler did not. You see, Zacchaeus had spent his entire life plumbing the depths of this life and finding it empty. He comes and he sees Jesus face to face, and he clings to it because he's the only one that is worth it. He knew better, and he was desperate for something more. Acts chapter 4, verse 12, "And there is salvation in no one else. For there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." No one else, nothing else, only Jesus can save us. And the same is true for Zacchaeus, and the same is true for you. Zacchaeus clung, fought for Christ, and he got him. C.S. Lewis once said, "If we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world." Zacchaeus saw this, he knew this to be true. So my question to you this morning is, do you have a burning desire to be near Christ? Do you long to see him? Are you willing to climb, to run, to seek? How desperate are you? How much are you willing to fight to get closer to Jesus? Desperate enough to look like a fool to the outside world? How serious are you about this Christianity thing? Is it something you do on Sundays? Is it something that you're a part of when it's convenient or when it's fun? Or does it mean everything to you? What is your relationship with Jesus Christ worth? A little? A lot? All that you have? Our third point this morning is that, or our third point in our subsection here, is that Jesus calls us by name. Let me ask you a question. Zacchaeus is up in that tree. He's looking at Jesus. Jesus is passing by. Do you think that Zacchaeus would have followed Jesus had Jesus never stopped and called him? No, I don't believe he would have. I do not. Maybe he would have thought, man, it would have been really great to see a different life. It would have been really great to follow Jesus. Like, he seems like a really cool guy. He really seems like somebody that I would love to get close to, but there was never an invitation, so I don't feel like I have any ability to. He would have stayed in that tree. And then Jesus would have passed, and he would have gotten down, and he'd go back to collecting taxes, making a profit, and living his life in sin. The catalytic, salvific action for Zacchaeus was taken not by Zacchaeus, but by Jesus. This is true for us also. God is responsible for salvation, not you, not me. We don't have the luxury of saying to God, look at me. Look how smart I was. Look how knowledgeable I was. Look how wise I was to be able to accept the call of salvation. God did it. He called. And he is responsible for salvation. We don't get to take credit. God is the author and the finisher of our faith. Kevin DeYoung once said, at the heart of Protestant faith is the conviction that there is nothing that we contribute to our salvation but our sin. No merit we bring but Christ's merit. And nothing necessary for justification except faith alone. Jesus called Zacchaeus out by name, and he always does this. When I was 7 years old, Jesus called me, and I responded in faith. And in that response, I was filled with the Holy Spirit. I was given a new life, a new heart, new desires, new passions, centered around Jesus and not myself. I had a changed life when I became a Christian. And for those of you who are Christian, he does the exact same thing. Jesus is calling you. He's calling you by name. He knows you. He knows every aspect of your life. He knows every hair on your head. For some of us, that's easier than others. He knows them all. And he still calls us by name, his enemies, right? In sin, running from God, he calls us by name. He loves us. We love because why? He first loved us. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, perhaps Jesus is calling you by name today. Perhaps this morning, salvation will come to you. He's calling you to know him. Perhaps that is true for you. The question then becomes, how will you respond? Which is our next point. We respond in joyful obedience to the call. Look, church, some people will misunderstand this. Some people will say, well, God forces us to be Christians then. Absolutely not. God does not force anyone to be a Christian. He doesn't have to. He doesn't have to. You become a new person when he calls. He doesn't have to. What he does, this is salvation at the very core of it. What he does is he takes our heart and changes our desires. From start to finish, he changes our desires. At one point, we desired sin. And then he gives us a new heart, and now we desire Christ. This is true for Zacchaeus. He saw that all the things in his life weren't worth it. God opened his eyes. He gave him a new heart. He gave him new desires. And in so doing, he gave himself to Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus no longer wants what he once had. He wants Christ instead. Because he knows that what he's staring in the face is far better than anything that he has pursued his entire life. And so he's looking at Jesus and saying, clearly that's better. Clearly Christ is superior. It's not like Jesus is like, Zacchaeus, you have to follow me. Jesus shows up and Zacchaeus is like, wow, I get to follow Christ. That's salvation. We want Jesus more than we want sin. We give up all of our old life. Why? How? Joyfully. With joy. Why? Why do we give it up with joy? Because Jesus is far better. He just is. That's why when we go out to other people, we don't have to convince them of something. We want God to open their eyes so that they can see what Jesus Christ actually is. He's just better. And once we've done this, there is one thing that happens. We live lives characterized by a clear repentance and evidenced in a changed life. Salvation is characterized by repentance. Anybody who tells you otherwise has not read the Bible. The Bible calls it being born again. You become a new person. You have a new power through the Holy Spirit. You now have a new Lord in Jesus Christ. You have new authority in Scripture. You now have a new nature, and that has new desires. You don't want to keep living the way you used to. You want to change. You want to be different. You want to be like Jesus. These are changes of desires. Ezekiel 36:26, if you're wondering where I get this from, it's in the Bible. Ezekiel 36:26, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit will be put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. Church, that is salvation at its core. God has changed us from stone to flesh. And now we live lives characterized by repentance and characterized by a changed life. We live differently. Why? Why do we live differently? Not so that he'll love you, but because he already does. Not so that he will forgive you, but because he already has. Not so that God would be pleased with you, but because Jesus has already called you a friend. It's out of gratitude for what Christ has already done. We're not earning brownie points. We already have as many as we're going to get. I had a friend over at my house this week who was talking about, very much discipleship-oriented guy, and he was talking about how he was discipling a guy. He was talking about repenting and believe. Repent and believe. That's what the Bible talks about. And for 3 weeks, he was discipling this guy, and finally, this guy was like, what does repent mean? And so I want to be really clear before we end, because I don't want us to get caught up in technical Christian jargon that we don't really grasp what repentance is. So let me explain it this way. You've got sin over here, and you've got Jesus over here. And in our natural state, we're all walking this way. We love sin. We want sin. That's what the Bible says. And God, in his mercy and his love, he reaches down and he touches each one of us. He gives us new hearts. And in so doing, he gives us new desires. And we no longer want that sin. So we turn around and we start walking this way, step by step toward Jesus. That is repentance. It's a 180. It is a turning. That's all it is. That's all it is. And so if you're here this morning and you're wondering what that is, it's no longer pursuing money, power, idols, fame, status. It's no longer pursuing time and video games as the way to fulfill you. It's no longer pursuing a spouse or a boyfriend or a girlfriend or a job or a career or a school that you want to go to and idolizing that thing. It's turning around and saying, Jesus is Lord, I'm going to go there, go here. That's what repentance is. It's a change of desire. We turn our back to sin and we start walking toward Jesus Christ. As we close, I want to read the last two verses. Read them with me. Luke chapter 19, verse 9. And Jesus said to him, this is after Zacchaeus has said all of that and all of this has happened with Zacchaeus. He says, today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man, he came to seek and to save the lost. If you are here and you do not know Jesus, my question to you is, will salvation come to your house today? Are you lost? Five things we have this morning that we must remember. First, recognize your sin. Second, run desperately to Jesus Christ. Third, hear his personal call. Fourth, respond in joyful obedience. And fifth, receive the power of God to change your entire life. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the cross. Thank you that we are different. Thank you that you have given us your righteousness, righteousness that we could never earn on our own. Thank you that you are merciful to me, a sinner. Lord, I pray that I would not lose sight of where I've been. But Lord, that instead that I would remember it and look forward to the day that you are coming again to finish what you started. God, continue to change me. Continue to change us as a church. Give us new desires. Give us new passions. Don't let us grow apathetic or cold to the gospel. Don't let us grow apathetic or cold to those who are dying around us. Lord, you've called us to go just like you went and to seek and to save the lost. Help us to do so. And Lord, if there is anyone here that needs to know you, Lord, we pray that you would call them, that you would invite them into a personal relationship with you, and that they would respond accordingly. Jesus, we love you so much. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.